open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, page 1268 in your pew Bible. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 8. And then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Lord, we begin by acknowledging that this is indeed the Word of God. It is the Word of God for us here at Mountain View this day. Our greatest desire is to hear from you. Lord, we pray the Spirit make alive in our minds just the reality of who you are and where we stand before you and the seriousness of the things written in the Scriptures. Bless each person here. Thank you for bringing them here this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It is not my usual custom to start a sermon by applying it or with application of the text. Usually I explain it first, but as you can see in this particular passage, it begins with the application. It tells us essentially what this parable is about. And it's always pray and never give up. Pray and persevere. And friends, the need of perseverance is a common, very common concern for Jesus and the apostles. There is a great danger of not persevering. It's all too common in the Christian church. We see it regularly. And if you've been around for any time in the Christian community, you will come to know that there are those who started but never finished, those who did not persevere. And so Jesus and his apostles were not simply wanting Christians to start well, to enter well, but to end well. And I will say that it's no exaggeration to proclaim that one of the greatest temptations that you and I will encounter in our Christian life is this desire to give up. Now, let me give you some examples in Scripture before I deal more specifically with the text before us. In Galatians 6:9, Paul says to the church, do not grow weary in well-doing, telling us that the day will come when you will be tempted to stop serving the Lord. It will seem too difficult, too time-consuming, or too unrewarding. But Paul says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Persevere. Don't give up. Continue to do well. The author of Hebrews in 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. The day will come when many will be tempted to believe that they can live their Christian lives isolated from their brothers and sisters, that they don't need pastors, they don't need elders, they don't need to exercise their gifts or have the gifts of others bless them in community. And many will decide that it does not matter if I show up or not. And so the author of Hebrews says, persevere. Don't give up. Don't forsake the assembly. Again, another passage is Paul in 1 Timothy 4:16. He reminds the younger pastor to watch your life and doctrine closely. And then he says, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The day will come when people will begin to downplay and ignore the importance of godliness in their own lives and doctrine. But Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, persevere, don't give up. Again, in Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. People sooner or later will be tempted to give up living a life of holiness and pursuing holiness. Then also we read that some will stop loving Christ. They will leave their first love. The day will come when you will be tempted to love other things and other people more than Christ. And John says, persevere. And then the day will come when churches will give up the faith once for all delivered to the saints, maybe because of the influence and pressure of the culture around them or the unbelief of their spiritual shepherds. But you can see this, that many denominations that started strong and were built on the Word of God did not persevere, and today they are Christians in name only. So again, persevere, friends, in the truth. And today's passage is another reminder that a day will come when Christians will be tempted to give up on prayer. And the call, once again, is to persevere. Don't give up on prayer. So I ask, is this a message just from the introduction? Is this a message for you? Are you tempted to give up? Have you given up? Do you find that compromise now has come very easily? The Lord is challenging each one of us to not give up and to persevere. Persevere. Now, what prompted Jesus to speak this parable was his deep concern for his disciples. He knew that the life of a disciple was not going to be easy, and that they were going to face many trials, many temptations. And he wanted to give his disciples warnings and encouragement and guidance. He knew that Satan would be preaching to them, give up, there's no use continuing. Christ will not return. There is no judgment day. Has God said? He knows that. He knew that the world would be preaching to them. Perhaps they would be saying, you're a minority. You're on the wrong side of history. You're wasting your life and your time. And then the flesh would lure the believer back into sin as well. And so he says, in order for you to endure these coming trials, you must pray. You must keep talking and communicating with God, because if you stop praying, you will faint, you will lose heart, you will give in, you will give up. Pray, therefore, because it is in and through prayer that you will be kept strong, that you will gain the vision of the Lord, that you will be encouraged, that you will have joy, that you will get guidance, that you will know of the presence of God and live with hope. So this is a very, very important verse for us to consider. We're not too far into the new year. It should be one of the mottos or passages for our year. Always pray and don't give up. It's important as well to note that Jesus chose a woman, and not just a woman as the main character and the main heroine, but a widowed woman to represent Christians living in the world. Why would he do that? A widow in that culture was known to be somebody that was very vulnerable, very weak, easy to take advantage of. And Jesus' choice of a widow tells us that he knew that disciples would also face times where they would be vulnerable and weak and easy to take advantage of. So what seems to be the problem in this particular story? The first obstacle is that this widow has a strong adversary. Now, some people only focus on the judge and the widow, but there is a third person here. Somebody is trying to take advantage of her difficult circumstances. The way I read it is that this adversary is a predator. He's an opportunist, he's callous, he also clearly does not fear God or care for people or desire justice. Indeed, he loves injustice. So he sees a widow and he schemes to take her wealth or property from her. Who might this person be? Maybe you'd think of a tax collector, but according to Jesus, the Pharisees were often behind this practice. You could read that in Luke chapter 20, verse 47. They devour widows' houses, and for a show they make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely, he says. I also read that it was not uncommon for a husband to appoint in his will a Jewish legal expert, a scribe or a Pharisee, to be the executor of his widow's estate. Essentially, this gave the executor authority to oversee the widow's finances and assets, and it would not be hard for a corrupt lawyer to find legal ways to trick a widow out of her house and other property. And this is precisely what the religious leaders were doing. Likewise, for us as Christians, there are many adversaries who will seek to take advantage of you. Some will even seek to take away not just your property, but even your life. As for property, if you've been following the news, although it's not prominent in the news in the last number of years, there have been so many churches that have burnt down to the ground, and they continue to be burnt down. And our previous prime minister said that it's understandable why they are doing that. There are professors in schools and universities, and I have heard from some students who are Christians that some of the professors have mocked them and said, by the time you leave this class, I hope to make you an atheist. There are commercials and ads on TV that seek to take away your purity in Christ. There are politicians and judges who are seeking to take away your freedom, your God-given freedoms. Disciples of Jesus, this parable teaches us that we will encounter adversity and adversaries. And the adversary that is mentioned here is also emboldened by the fact that the widow does not seem to have any earthly person to protect or represent her. She lacks resources. She lacks connections with people in high places. She is alone. And again, Christ uses this as an example because he foresees that Christians will find themselves as well in these situations. They may be a minority. They may not have means to defend themselves, and they will be easily taken advantage of. Friends, I am frankly very appalled by the response of media and the politicians, largely Europe, North America, of this not mentioning a word of the suffering of Christians that are taking place even now. It's like Christians have no defenders, no one to represent them in high places. And those that are going through this, it's easy for them to despair because no one is even putting them on the radar, on the map. So people don't even know of the intense suffering that is going on. And I'm thinking of what's taking place in Nigeria, where almost every single day there are Christians being murdered. There are people here from Nigeria. I encourage you, go and speak to them. There are people being slaughtered in the Congo, and they're being slaughtered because they're not Muslims. Go and talk to them. It's the same in Nigeria. And now there are Christians being slaughtered in Syria because they're not Muslims. That's not to say that there aren't other Muslim groups that aren't being slaughtered there, but it's like a genocide all over the place, and nobody's saying anything. Who is there to defend them, to speak for them, to even acknowledge what they're going through? How easy it is for us to forget, even like in North Korea, that Christians are being punished severely, them and their families, because they believe that there is a God above the government. So what is Christ's counsel for the church? When you meet adversity, be like this widow. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray that you will be found faithful. Pray for protection. Pray to be delivered from the evil one. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for justice. Pray for the strength to endure. And that is precisely what his people have had to learn throughout the ages. When Daniel was in Babylon, he was largely alone, and he refused to obey the unjust laws of the land. Again, we read of him also that what did he do? He opened up the windows and he prayed. When we read of the life of David, there were times when he was completely by himself, hiding in caves. And what did he do? He prayed. So if we read through the Psalms, we find him just turning upwards, not giving up. There was a time when Jesus was alone and even his own disciples had departed from him or fallen asleep. What did he do? He prayed. And so now he's telling his disciples, always pray and don't give up. And then in addition to this adversary, there's a second person that we read about, a judge who does not fear God and does not care about the plight of the vulnerable. He is completely indifferent to her. A judge, he's supposed to be a justice of the peace, but he has no fear of God, which, by the way, is the beginning of wisdom, and he has no concern for people. God save us from such judges. But notice, she's up against a man whose heart is hard towards God, indifferent towards her. And if there's one obstacle that that causes us to lose hope and joy, it's encountering people with such hardness of heart, people with such indifference to justice. And it's easy to have hope when we meet someone who values truth and justice. But when people's hearts are this hard and people are this indifferent in places of power, what should we do? And Jesus says, always pray and don't lose hope. That's what he says. We could, again, go back reading the Old Testament. Moses could have despaired when God sent him to speak to Pharaoh and found that Pharaoh's heart was so hard towards God and towards his people. But God was not limited. He's not frustrated by the hardness and indifference of their hearts. The people of Israel were delivered nonetheless. Or think of Herod, who would destroy Jesus. Did he succeed? No, God in the end always gets his way. But when we encounter these hard hearts, let us be like the widow and not give up. Look up and always pray. So the widow in this story is presented to us as an example of someone who persevered in asking. Even when she did not get what she wanted initially, she stuck with it. In some ways, the widow is like a true justice warrior. She has justice on her side, and she does not give up until justice is done, regardless of how much opposition, regardless of how much indifference she may encounter. She is relentless. There's that old saying that the wheels of justice grind slowly, move slowly. And those who want to see justice in our world, those who are fighting for righteousness, are people who are going to have to be very patient, and they're going to have to be people who persevere. I think of William Wilberforce, leader of the Society for the Abolition of Slavery. He campaigned for 20 years. 20 years, there was roadblock after roadblock, and he wanted to bring an end to British involvement in the transatlantic slave trade. And after 20 years, he finally saw the fruit of his labor. But it requires people to persevere. The church should be concerned about justice, not only for ourselves, but for our neighbor. And people who are going to make a real difference in the world are going to be people who persevere. They're the ones who God calls to make a real difference. Now, we're told that the judge for some time refused. So initially, he didn't care, and perhaps he did that for a long time. He didn't care, and he constantly brushed her away, ignored her. Over and over, it seems that he closed the door on her face. Her letters would go unanswered. Her voice would be unheard. Yet she did not give up. She kept, quote, bothering him, nagging him, pestering him. And over, what was she doing? She was demanding that he do his job. That's what she was doing. Do your job. You're a judge. And then we read that one day he just couldn't take her anymore. It was almost like when he saw her, it was like, oh, not you again. It was not love for justice. It was not concern for this widow that moved him to hear her case, but because he just loved tranquility in his life. And he wanted to finally be done with her. Now, friends, this story, this parable is not just about justice warriors. Let me be clear. It's about prayer warriors. It's about his chosen ones who Jesus describes pray day and night for justice. See, this theme is primarily about justice. We don't talk about justice very much, but this is about justice. Just praying day and night over and over again. Now, one question that is raised about persevering prayer is this. Should we as Christians ask God more than once for a particular outcome? Should we ask more than once? I recall hearing a sermon from a pastor who said that he personally never asks God for anything more than once. It was his view that to do otherwise is to treat God as though he's deaf. Why do you keep praying, asking the same thing? You think he didn't hear you the first time? And he said it's his practice to pray and then just wait. And he encouraged his congregation to do the same. It may sound reasonable, but I ask you, is that biblical? Is that biblical, what he was teaching? And the clear answer is no. Because God's word teaches us to persevere in prayer, and sometimes with the same issues in mind. I'll give you some examples. Christ himself prayed that the cup that he was to drink, symbolizing his death, would pass. And if you go to Matthew 26, 44, this is what it says. And he prayed the third time using the same words. Did he think his father was deaf? Obviously not. How could Christ himself leave us this example and we be told that it's wrong to pray persistently and persevere and pray for the same issue and person and matter more than once? Here's another example, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:8, where he says, three times I begged the Lord to rid me of it, but his answer was, my grace is all you need. So again, three times he says. The persevering prayer is more likely to be heard than the one that is just stated once. This is what we're being told. Keep praying. Don't give up. It's not like the Lord won't answer us that way, but we should never be discouraged to keep on praying. Sometimes the Lord wants us in his presence, believing him, asking him. But you will see fruit and results with persevering prayer. I have found that people who have been saved and discovered that there was somebody praying for them, I have found over and over again that usually these people have said, oh, I only prayed for him once. Oh, no. Some of them have been praying for 20 years, 10, 20 years. I will not let go. I will not give up until my son or my daughter or, you know, you keep praying. Keep bringing it up before the Lord. So don't give up praying. And same with thy kingdom come. Do we pray that just once in the Lord's Prayer? Or are we to pray that continually, daily, regularly? Now, is there a time to stop praying? I would say yes, stop praying if whatever you're praying for is against God's revealed will. So if God tells you to stop praying or that he's not going to answer that prayer, then stop. As Paul again says, I beseech the Lord three times and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. That means, Paul, stop praying for it. Now, if the widow represents a Christian who does not give up, who does this judge represent? We could see the adversary. Maybe the adversary has a Satan-like quality to him. The widow is like a believer in the world. So who does the judge represent? Like some people have concluded that this judge represents God. It's a picture of God. And at the very best is when they say it, sometimes it does feel like God doesn't care. He puts us off. He seems like he's not listening to us. But surely this judge does not represent the Father at all. Again, to understand how Jesus uses parables, this particular one, a very interesting parable, but he's using the literary device of contrast to communicate the message. And this leads me somewhat to believe that this was a very well-known story, a real true story that took place. And he's using that to teach people. If a corrupt judge will respond to persevering requests, then the question is, how much more? This is a how much more parable. How much more will God respond? Because God is the complete opposite of this man, of this judge. When you ask of him, you're not up against somebody like this unjust judge who doesn't care. You don't have to try to bend his will or get him to act contrary to his nature. You've heard that story, but I'm telling you that God is so much greater. The judge does not care for people, but I'm telling you, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. The judge does not care about the weak and the vulnerable and widows, but in Scripture we read that true religion consists of caring for widows and orphans. The judge does not care about justice, but God loves justice. This judge hates someone who continually comes to him. God loves it when we come to him, invites his children to pray to him day and night. So the incentive for persevering in prayer rests on the focus and the knowledge of God's character. So what we're being told here is too often God's people, what happens to us as a Christian is we meditate on our circumstances, we meditate on the problems, we meditate on the opposition, we meditate on our own helplessness, and from every possible angle, we look at our situation and we just know that it's hopeless and everything just looks so dark and depressing. The text here is encouraging us to get a view of who God is, of what he's like. And because of what he's like, don't give up communicating with him. Think of God's character and you will have hope, because God is merciful and he's just and he's compassionate and he's holy and he's faithful and he's true and he's love and he's sovereign and he's all-powerful. And the Lord is good. I've mentioned this before about Hudson Taylor, but a man once approached him and said, "Sir, you have such great faith." And Hudson Taylor responded by saying, "It's not my faith that is great, it's God's faithfulness." He's focused on God's character. And then Taylor was saying that it's God's faithfulness that motivates me to pray. It's God's faithfulness that motivates me not to give up. So if this woman could move this unjust judge, how much more shall we pray and can expect the Lord to answer us, since he's completely different from the judge that we've just described? And of course, the incentive for persevering in prayer also rests on the knowledge of God's promises. Verses 7 and 8, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. There's another interesting passage found in Revelation 6:10, where it's the souls of the slain. They were murdered for being disciples of Jesus. And their prayer is this. They called out in a loud voice, saying, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. These are the souls of the slain in the presence of God praying and saying, "How long, Lord, before justice will take place?" And the answer is that there are more to be killed. And, you know, this includes the Christians in Nigeria that are being slaughtered. This includes the Christians murdered and beheaded in the Congo. This includes the Christians who even now are dying in Syria. This includes Christians all over the world, adding to the number. And Jesus says, pray for justice to be done. Pray against these adversaries and for these innocent people. And so, Lord, we pray for them. Have mercy on their families. Protect those still seeking a way out. Lord, give them strength. Make them bold. Move those in positions of power and responsibility to act for the sake of justice. And then the last verse in this story is posed as a question. Interesting question to be put here, but when the Son of Man returns, says Jesus, will there be faith on the earth? I always struggle to know exactly what is Jesus getting at here. Is he saying that the persecution and the injustice will become so prevalent that there will be so few Christians left in the end who still believe? When he returns, will it be like the days of Noah, where there were only a few people to be saved? Will there be so few righteous people like in Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham prayed? Is that what this verse is saying? Or is this passage saying that although there will still be believers, their faith will be at a low ebb, so few who are looking forward in hope for his return? Might it be like the days following Christ's death where his disciples did not believe that Christ had risen? Whichever of these two, it's very clear that if Christians do not persevere in faith and in prayer and in good works and in community, there shall be little to no faith left. We must persevere. And friends, there's a very close connection, I believe, as well, between faith and prayer. Prayer is an expression of our faith, and faith is what motivates us to pray. And so when Christ returns, will his people be a praying people, or will they have given up because of the persecution and because of the hardness of people's hearts and because of the indifference that they encounter, the adversaries? Will the world be filled with people who neither fear God nor care about men? Or will there be a community of faith, a group of disciples who, despite all the unbelief and persecution, are more committed than ever to pray, and to pray even for the return of Jesus? So the question I pose for all of us here is, are we persevering? In all these various areas, as I said, the Bible speaks of many areas that we are called to persevere. Are we persevering? Are you still committed to well-doing, to service, or have you given up? Are you still persevering in holiness, or have you given up? Compromise comes easy now. Are we still committed to persevering in truth, regardless of how unpopular it is? Are we still committed to persevering in community, or do we just walk away and say it's of no value? The church is of no value that Jesus himself died for and established on earth. Are we still praying with perseverance for the lost in our city, or have we lost confidence that the Lord could move? Are we praying with perseverance for justice, true justice in our city? Are we praying for the persecuted church around the world? Are we persevering? By the way, I will add this as well about perseverance. Perseverance in and of itself, I would say, is not a virtue. It depends what it is that we are persevering in and about. If a person is pursuing justice, obedience to God, truth, then we should persevere. But I assume that the adversary also persevered. And he was persevering in injustice and doing evil. And there are many who persevere in evil, many who persevere in injustice. And perseverance in and of itself is not a virtue in their case. And I would also leave this with you if you're sitting here and you don't know the Lord. And maybe you might say, many years ago I prayed and I said, Jesus, I'd like to be a disciple. But I went right back to my life. Nothing happened. I have no relationship with him. I want to encourage you to persevere until you're at peace with Christ, until you believe on Christ, until your heart is changed and you know that you are at rest in Christ. And a word for Christians, let us not despair, because if we do, or let us not stop praying, because if we do, we will despair. And for those of you who are interceding for the church and for others and for the city, I thank you and I encourage you not to lose heart. If you're an intercessor, yours is often going to be a lonely calling, because praying people often must pray alone, and few may understand your passion to cry out to God for the outpouring of his Spirit upon us. And we really need you. The world needs you. The city needs you, not to lose heart or grow weary. But I remind all of us, and I conclude with the Lord's words, always pray and don't give up. Father, thank you for your word this morning. It's a bittersweet parable. Reminds us of trouble, but it reminds us of your victory that awaits us. And Lord, we pray. We pray that we may not give up, that we may persevere, because in perseverance we glorify you and we do greater good to others. And we strengthen ourselves in our call as disciples of Jesus. Have your way in our lives, Spirit of God. Come and work in us, we pray. Amen.